مقدمة الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد الله تعالى said in the 19th verse of Surah Muhammad فاعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله واستغفر لذنبك وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات. The first part of this verse, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, means, O Muhammad, adhere to the creed that there is no God but Allah. In this verse, the term فَعْلَمْ is used, which literally means no. But Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم knew that there is no God except Allah. So what it means really, adhere to that conviction, adhere to that creed. Now using the term fa'lam indicates the importance of the knowledge. So although what is meant, adhere to the creed that there is no God but Allah, the term fa'lam is used to indicate also the importance of the knowledge. The other part, the second part, واستغفر لذنبك وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات, means to ask forgiveness for yourself and for the believers, males and females. Now this verse stands as, this verse is a reference for the scholars who said that the prophets might rarely commit a small sin. You know that there is a consensus among the scholars that the prophet does not commit blasphemy, does not commit an enormous sin, and does not commit a sin that contains meanness. But what about the small sins that do not entail meanness and the like? The Muslim scholars, I mean the scholars of Ahl Sunnah, have two opinions about this matter. Some of the scholars, and those are a minority among them, especially a minority among as-Salaf, they said even those sins that do not contain meanness or that do not show low characters, they said the prophets do not commit them. It is impossible for them to commit such sins. Even they said the prophets do not do anything which is disliked, even. Not even a sin, even if it is disliked. They said a prophet does not do that. They said because we are ordered to follow them. And if the prophet commits an act which is disliked or an act which is sinful, then the people would follow them in that, would follow this prophet in that. This is what they said. Now most of the scholars said that according to the apparent meanings of many, of several verses and hadith, the prophet might rarely commit a sin, which is a small sin and does not show a low character. They referred to verses like the aforementioned verse to support their saying. They replied to what the previous ones mentioned by saying, although they said, yes, we are ordered to follow the prophet, but if a prophet commits a small sin, he repents quickly before anyone follows him in doing that sin. Now, some of those scholars said the prophet might commit a small sin before prophethood. Some said after prophethood. The saying which is closer to to the apparent meanings of the verses in Al-Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the saying of the majority. Qadi Iyad mentioned in his book Al-Shifa that there is a consensus among the scholars, the Muslim scholars, that a prophet does not commit an enormous sin nor a great sin, nor blasphemy. He said most of the Muslim scholars said it might happen. It is not religiously impossible for one of them to commit a small sin. That is, a sin that does not show meanness and low character. He said a minority among the scholars said even that they don't commit it, even the small sin. And Al-Qadi Iyad went according to the minority even. Yani he mentioned that most of the scholars said they might, and then he went according to the other saying. So this is an example of one of them. Qadi Iyad is one of them. In his book Al-Shifa, he mentioned that. Because the term fa'lam is used in this verse contains, or this verse indicates that one should acquire the knowledge before practicing. Because the knowledge is mentioned first in this ayah, and especially it refers to the knowledge of al-aqidah, of the creed, and then the act of asking forgiveness is mentioned afterwards. So this verse indicates that one should acquire the knowledge before being involved in doing something. When I say the knowledge, that this means the religious knowledge pertaining to what he wants to do. And this is why Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, in his book Al-Sahih, he made a chapter with the title, Knowledge is Before Practicing or Acting. Then the first thing he mentioned in this chapter was this verse. So immediately after the title, he mentioned this verse. Why? Because it indicates, it implies that it is important to acquire the knowledge before starting practicing. The Prophet والسلام, said, acquiring the knowledge, that is the knowledge of the religion, is an obligation upon every Muslim. This means whether male or female. It is not meant by this hadith that every accountable Muslim has to acquire all the matters pertaining to the knowledge of the religion. No. What is meant is to acquire the personal obligatory knowledge. What he needs. The knowledge that he needs. What exceeds that, which is fardu kifaya among the knowledge of the religion, the communal obligation among the knowledge of the religion, some Muslims have to acquire it. It is a communal obligation among the Muslims in every region to acquire fard al-kifaya. If they neglect that, then all of them are sinful. If some of them do that, then the others are not sinful. This is enough. As Allah said in Al-Quran, فلولا نفر من كل طائفة منهم فرقة ليتفقهوا في الدين. In this verse, Allah ordered the Muslims that among every group of them, in every region, some of them, they need to acquire more than the personal obligatory knowledge among the knowledge of the religion. Why? For the others, then, if they need what exceeds the personal obligatory knowledge of the religion, then they can come back to them and ask them, and they can benefit them. Let me add one thing that the aforementioned hadith, طلب العلم فريضة على مسلم, على كل مسلم, which means acquiring the religious knowledge is an obligation, that is the personal obligatory knowledge, is an obligation upon every accountable Muslim. This hadith is narrated by Al-Bayhaqi. Some top scholars of hadith, Huffaz, they said it is da'if, it is weak. But taking in consideration, when they said that, they did not take in consideration, they were not talking about all the different routes of this hadith. Taking in consideration all the different routes of the hadith, then this hadith becomes a strong one. And this is why Al-Hafiz Al-Mizzi judged it to be strong. He said, حَسَنٌ لِغَيْرِهِ, حَسَن for other than itself, which means strong. Al-Mizzi, referring to an area next to Damascus called Al-Mizza, very famous area. The author started by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This book starts with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which means I start by the name of Allah, who is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Now, the term I start is not mentioned in Arabic. So as if you say by the name. The author said himself that he meant I start. Now someone else might intend my starting. A third one might intend my authoring. Now if someone intends I author by the name of Allah, this would be more general. Why? Because this has the meaning that all what I write is by the name of Allah. It's not that only my start or what when I start, it depends on the person who says Bismillah or who writes it. It depends on his or her intention. What does the person intend when he says that? When you stand up and you say Bismillah, it means this act of mine is by the name of Allah. When you walk and you say Bismillah, it depends. Either you intend my start is with the name of Allah or my walking is by the name of Allah. It depends on the intention of the person. Allah is the creator who deserves to be worshipped. Ar-Rahman means the one who is merciful to both believers and non-believers in this life and only to the believers in the hereafter. As for Ar-Rahim, it means the one who is merciful to the believers in the hereafter. The author said, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the humans and jinn, the one who is attributed with life, the one who does not need anything, and the one who manages all the creations. The explanation, as we said, Bismillah means I start with the name of Allah. The term Allah is the name of the self that deserves to be worshipped. And no one other than him deserves to be worshipped. The meaning of the term Allah is the one attributed with Godhood, with Al-Ilahiyya. What's the meaning of Al-Ilahiyya? It means the power to create, to bring things from the state of non-existence to the state of existence. This is how Al-Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari explained the term Allah. He said this is what it means. Some other scholars explained the term Al-Ilah by saying it means the one who deserves the ultimate submission. It is okay to interpret it like that. And this is famous. This interpretation is famous. But Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari said, Al-Ilah, or Allah, is the one who is attributed with the power of creating. He is only attributed with the power of creating. He is the only one attributed with the power of creating. And this is why the interpretation of Al-Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari is better than the other one. Because it contains an extra benefit. When you say Al-Ilah means the only one who is attributed by creating, this means that he is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, already we mentioned their interpretations. Ar-Rahman is the one who is merciful to the believers and non-believers in this life and to the believers only in the hereafter. Ar-Rahim is the one who is merciful to the believers in the hereafter. So when you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, as if the meaning of that you are saying, I now start, for example, with the name of Allah, the one, the only one who deserves to be worshipped, the only one who's attributed with the power to create, the one who is merciful to the believers and non-believers in this life and to the believers only in the hereafter. As for Alhamdulillah, it means that we are praising Allah, we praise Allah Ta'ala with our tongues for all the endowments that Allah endowed upon us, without that being an obligation, of course, without that being an obligation upon Him. So, Alhamd is not any praise. It is this kind of praise. So when you praise someone for having a nice voice, for example, this is not considered hamd in the Arabic language. Because having a nice voice, this is not something that, a good thing that he did with you, with his intention, intentionally. Allah created him with a nice voice. Allah created this nice voice for him without his intention. On the other hand, if someone helps you when you need help, then if you praise him for that help, this is considered hamd in the Arabic language. So not every praise is considered hamd. Rabbul Alameen means the owner of the creations. So Allah Ta'ala is the real owner of everything. Everything that enters in the state of existence is owned really by Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is the one who manages all the creations. That is, everything that occurs in the universe is managed by Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala according to the eternal will and to the eternal knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. Let us stop here for this session. Does anyone have a question?
No.
Without this being an obligation upon Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Because Allah is not obligated to do anything. It is not like Al-Mu'tazila said. Mu'tazila, they said Allah is obligated to do what's best for us. And this is blasphemy. Allah is not obligated to do anything. This is one of the blasphemous statements of Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila said, it is an obligation upon Allah to do what is best for the slave. And this is blasphemy. Allah is not obligated to do anything. Now some scholars refuted them. He said, had it been an obligation upon Allah to do what is best for the slave, then Allah would have created us in paradise. Because this is what's best for the slave. Al-Imam Al-Ash'ari, for a period of time, before he became among the Imams of Ahl-Sunnah, for a period of time he was among Al-Mu'tazila, those deviant groups. Then he repented. Before he leaves out that ill conviction, he asked his Shaykh, who is a famous one among the Mu'tazila. He asked him about a matter. He asked his Shaykh, Al-Jubba'i, he told him, what do you say about three people? A believer, a blasphemer, and a little child. What do you say, what is their status in the hereafter? His Shaykh told him, the blasphemer would be in hellfire, the believer in paradise, and the little child would be in paradise. He told him, would the little child be in the same rank as the other, the believer? He told him, no. The believer deserved a higher rank because of the good deeds that he did, which the child didn't do. He told him, Al-Ash'ari told his Shaykh, but then the little child would say, oh Allah, why didn't you give me a longer life so I would do good deeds like the other one, so I would be in his status also. Because according to them, they claim that it is an obligation upon Allah to do what's best for the slave. His Shaykh told him, he would be told that Allah knew eternally that if you grow up, you will become a kafir. So that's why Allah made you die before reaching puberty, which is best for you. Al-Ash'ari told him, but then the blasphemer would say, oh Allah, why didn't you make me die before puberty like you did with the little child then? And that would be better for me, best for me. That Shaykh didn't know how to answer. He kept silent. Because the base from which he started is an ill creed. There is nothing, Allah is not obligated to do anything. Of course, whatever Allah does is for a wisdom, whether we know it or not. But Allah is not obligated to do anything. Hey, Umar. Go ahead.
About the,
yes.
Meanness. Could you explain that to me? I didn't get all of that. The minority of the Salaf?
Some, yes. Not even an act of dislikeness.
Most of the scholars.
Afiq, let us stop here for a minute.